Should we open our Bibles? What a privilege it is to open this book. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Now, 3 years ago, we went through the Lord's Prayer and took 8 weeks to do it. Today, we're going to do it today. Last week, we learned that we're not to pray like the pagans. I hope you've been grasping this. I hope it's been making a difference in your prayer life, because it ought to be. And if it's not, just come to God and tell Him it's not and ask Him to do His work in your heart. Because I believe with all my heart that given what we've learned from our Lord Jesus the last couple of weeks, we have all the potential in the world to see changes. So what does it mean to not be like the pagans, not pray like the pagans? We're not to think that we have to work hard to get God to listen to us. And we all think that. We all think at times we've got to push the right buttons and find the right formulas and pray fervently enough and hard enough. And then somehow the button goes, something happens, it clicks, and God suddenly may listen to us. That's the pagan understanding of prayer. We've got to escape from that. This kind of thinking that we all have shows that we think of God more as a genie. And with us praying being the main purpose is to get what we need. And really, prayers like this are just evidence that we're proud, self-sufficient human beings. They just expose our sin, which is the death of prayer, of true prayer. We're not to pray like the pagans, because the God that we pray to is not like the God that the pagans pray to. A reluctant kind of a deity with whom we've got to work out deals where if we benefit Him, He'll benefit us. This kind of a whole thing. We fall into that trap, don't we? Jesus says that the one that we pray to is our Father. Let's get that. Our Father who knows what we need before we ask Him. God already knows what we need. And as our Father, He's already, again, I hope you're letting this sink in, He's already 100% willing to give us what we need. So why does God still wait for us to ask? Why does He wait for us to ask? It's because He wants us to live in a right and proper relationship of trust and humble dependence upon Him. That's why. We don't pray. We do not pray to get God to be favorable to us. Well, this week, in light of how we're not to pray like the pagans, and in light of why we're not to pray like them, because God is already willing and already knows what we need before we even ask Him, how's that for a father? In light of these things, Jesus now gives us a model prayer. He starts out verse 9, pray then, in light of how you're not supposed to pray like the Gentiles and the pagans, pray then like this. Here's how you should pray. And that means a whole bunch for how we read the Lord's Prayer. If you can read the Lord's Prayer, most of us read the Lord's Prayer by itself. But if we see it in context and see what came before it, it means a lot. I'd like to read it together. You can read along with me, but I'll read out loud. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh Lord, open our minds. Help us to use this prayer to show us how to pray. I believe you'll answer that. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read that prayer, did you notice how simple and short it was? Just simple and short. I mean, come on, if you were going to give a model prayer, you'd work it up a bit more, wouldn't you? You'd make it a bit longer, put in a few more words, maybe a little fancier words. contrast the Lord's Prayer with the prayers of the pagans. Right? What do? They heap up many phrases, don't they? They think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, there's not many words in this prayer. In the Greek, there's 57 words. 57 words. You know how long it takes to pray that prayer if you pray it slowly? Right? Less than a minute still. Less than a minute. And you're done with the prayer that Jesus gave us. Now, I know it's a pattern. I know it's a pattern on which we can build. But nevertheless, I mean, this is brief. And I think it tells us something. Remember, he's contrasting this with the many words of the pagans. You'd think that if we want to get the things we need, we've got to spend more time getting it than this. But Jesus gives us 57 words to get all that we need. Amazing. That gives you an idea of the kind of God that we're praying to. Length isn't everything. Humanly speaking, this prayer is not very impressive. There's no flowery language, really, in my opinion. Now, it's become flowery. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. But we're not the kind of flowery, show-offy language we might think of. It's simple. There's certainly not a single extra word. This is the ultimate economy of words. There's not the tiniest little hint when you read this, is there, of trying to get God to listen and answer us, is there? This prayer, if you want to know what the pagans' prayers are like, read this and say theirs is the opposite. Theirs is not this. This is not at all how a pagans pray to their God. In fact, if a pagan read this kind of a prayer, they would scoff at it, say it's childish, it's ignorant, it's naive, which of course is exactly the point, right? Because this prayer, here's the thing, listen now, because this sets the stage for the rest of this whole text. This prayer was specially designed by our Lord Jesus Christ, specially designed to be prayed to a God like this, a God who already knows what we need. And a God who is already 100% willing to give you what you need. This prayer was specially designed to be prayed to a God who already knows and is already willing. First of all, Jesus is showing us in the Lord's Prayer exactly what it is that we need. Remember in verse 8, what did it say? Do not be like them, for your Father knows, what did he say? What you need before you ask him. So then Jesus goes on to say, pray then like this. And he gives us a prayer that reveals to us exactly what it is that we need. Exactly what it is that our Father already knows that we need. So if you're confused about what you really need, read the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus showed us. These are the things we ought to be asking for. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the connection of the Lord's Prayer, not only with the verses before it, but with the whole Sermon on the Mount? The Lord's Prayer is right at the center of this beautiful, powerful, amazing sermon. And what is the Sermon on the Mount? It's this constitution of the kingdom, right? It's the law of the kingdom. It's how we live as kingdom citizens. So why do you think the king puts a prayer like this at the very center of this manifesto on how we're to live as kingdom citizens? Well, in your handout, I put it like this. We're admitting in the Lord's Prayer that all the rest of this whole sermon is just an impossible ideal apart from prayer that God hears and answers. If we don't know that God hears us, and if we don't know that he's going to answer us, we might as well give up on the sermon. So we've been reading along and teaching along in the sermon, and right now at the center of the sermon, I feel as though Jesus is saying, and by the way, you better pray. You better pray. In a sense, I'd like to put it this way. We should be able to write the Lord's Prayer ourselves. No, not really, but we should be able to. Based just on reading the rest of the sermon. By reading the rest of the sermon, we can discover what we really, truly need. Not what we want, not what we wish for. But when we read the sermon, we're finding, oh, I need this. Oh boy, I need that. Oh, I need this too. And so now we come and we say, okay, this is what I ought to be praying for. So if we're reading the sermon right, we discover what we need, we could write the prayer ourselves. Thankfully, Jesus did that for us. He said, I've given you the sermon. Now you know, you're starting to feel needy, aren't you? Pray. By reading the sermon, we can discover our true needs, and in your handout, as a result, the kind of prayer that we can, what do you think the word is there? Know God will answer. So let's learn the lessons and see then what we need to pray for. Lesson one. We've learned in this sermon that all of our obedience, all of our good deeds, all of our holiness, all of our living by God's laws is meant to bring glory to our King. It's meant to bring glory to God. We've learned that. Jesus explicitly stated in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven." But we have felt it through the entire message that it's all about God, that He's preeminent and above all, and that this is all for Him. Maybe we don't often think this way. I don't think we do. But we, any of you know this plank, we need God's name to be hallowed. How do I know that we need God's name to be hallowed? Because Jesus told us to ask for it. Do you see that? Jesus said, you know what you need? You need God's name to be glorified and magnified and exalted. You need that. So I'm going to tell you something. Ask for it. This first request is not praising God. It's not what it is. It's not adoration. It's pure petition. It's begging God is what it is. Oh God, make your name great. Make your name awesome. Now then we can move to adoration and praise and worship. Then we can say, oh Lord, your name is great. I exalt and magnify you. But Jesus is right here. He's saying, you need God's majesty. So if you need it so badly, ask for it. When we pray, hallowed be your name, first of all, the fact that Jesus puts that prayer first shows us it should have the first priority in our petitions. And when we pray that, we're asking God to, in your handout, to show Himself in His glory. So that individuals, so that whole nations can see His glory. We need God's name to be hallowed. The world, without knowing it, needs God's name to be hallowed. And I wrote in your handout, our greatest good is found in God's greatest glory. Whether you have discovered this yet or not, your greatest joy is found when His majesty is being displayed. I want to read a quote from Calvin. By the way, you know, I look at a lot of people, but a lot of times he just says it. And this is what he said. The majesty of God ought to be greatly preferred by us to every other object of solicitude, which means, right, to every other thing that we want, to every other thing that we could pray for. This is what we pray for first and most of all. It is of unspeakable advantage to us that God reigns and that He receives the honor which is due to Him. But no man has a sufficiently earnest desire to promote the glory of God unless, so to speak, he forgets himself, as we've been reading about in Matthew, and raises his mind to seek God's exalted greatness. Not just to acknowledge His greatness, but to seek it. Because we don't see it around us, do we? We need to seek it above all else. We need God's name to be hallowed. And here's the thing. Isn't it good to know that when we ask God to meet this need, He will grant us our request. Do you want to know what kind of prayers you can be guaranteed God's going to give you answers to? Hallowed be your name. Some of us, I think, could say, well, isn't He going to hallow His name anyway? You know what? I think that's a dangerous question, first of all. Second of all, I will acknowledge that in the end, God's name will be hallowed and He'll bring glory to His name through everything. But he does choose to work through our prayers. And I'll say this, we have not because we ask not. We have not the hallowing of God's name because we ask not. That is why we lack and don't see the glory and the hallowing of God's name is because we ask not. Jesus said, you need it. Ask and you'll receive. This calls for faith. This calls for taking God at His word. I don't want to think of how much we don't receive simply because we fail to pray, oh God, may your name be glorified. And in your handout, I put it this way. Why are we unable to pray this prayer of faith in your handout? It's because we fail to love above all other things, above the health of our children, We fail to love above all other things the glory of God. Jesus told us that's the first thing we ought to pray for. We have not because we ask not. That's lesson number one. Lesson two. We learned at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that to inherit the kingdom is to be, remember the Beatitudes, is to be comforted. When you inherit the kingdom, you inherit the earth. It's to be satisfied. It's to receive mercy. It's to see God. It's to be called the sons of God. It's to be greatly rewarded. So the kingdom's a great thing. It's beautiful. We ought to love it and long for it. So I conclude from this, from these verses, that we really do, what's the word here? Need. See, it's all about need. We need God's kingdom to come. In your handout, we need His righteous rule to spread through the earth. Because it's only then we're going to be most happy and most fulfilled and have a blessed estate is when Jesus' rule is more and more manifested. And by the way, the rule of Jesus is spreading, but it spreads through our prayers. We need that. And so what did Jesus tell us to do? Well, it only makes sense. If you need it, ask for it. He graciously tells us. I mean, I honestly think sometimes we read the Lord's Prayer and we think, yeah, I have to pray your kingdom come. I mean, I know we don't think that all the time, but or I'm supposed to want to pray that. No, Jesus is graciously permitting us to pray that because He knows we need it. Imagine if we had needs that we couldn't ask God to meet. But it's not that way with our Heavenly Father. We have needs and Jesus invites us, in fact, He commands us to ask God to meet them. And when we do, we can be assured that He will. Prayer is really confusing for us, isn't it? We just don't get it. And I think in these three messages from these three texts, I think we could come a long ways towards having our eyes opened. But we also learn, and this is really connected to your will be done. We also learn in the Sermon on the Mount, lesson three, that guess what happens if we don't obey God's will from the heart? We don't get into the kingdom. And we obey God's will from the heart as a work of His grace. Yet He calls us to be diligent in that, doesn't He? We also learn that where God's will is not obeyed, the kingdom of heaven is certainly not there or not fully come there. So here's I learned what the lesson implication I take from that. Not only do we need the kingdom to come, but we need God's will to be done. It's not just that we want His will to be done. It's not that we think it would be cool if His will would be done. It's that we, as little children, are needy. We need His will to be done. And here's why. We need God's will to be done in the world, because that's how the kingdom is coming. Right? We need God's will to be done in our own lives, because that's how we have a joyful assurance that we're in the kingdom. The evidence, the fruit. We need God's will to be done. And so isn't it then good to know that since we need this so badly, what did Jesus tell us to do? Ask God. Your will be done. ask God, and we'll know that He'll grant our request. And I believe, again, so often we're not able to pray the prayer of faith because we fail to consciously feel our great need for the coming of God's kingdom. I mean, isn't that foreign to some of us to a point? We say, I pray and I lose heart and I pray for things. I'm not really sure if God's hearing me or if I'll get what I'm asking for. And we degenerate into the whole pagan view of prayer. But if we sensed deep within that our deepest need was for His glory to be manifested, if we sensed deep within that our deepest need was for the kingdom to come and that our deepest need was for His will to be done, then we would then spend our time asking for those things. Asking in faith, believing that He'll give that to us, that He'll meet our needs. Because after all, who is He? He's our loving Heavenly Father who's 100% willing to give us what we need and already knows what we need before we've even asked Him. Why does He want us to ask Him for these things? Because He wants us to be needy little children trusting in Him. I skipped a little at the beginning there. You see that, I think, in your handout. What is God's will? Well, it's the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, "Your will be done," you're praying, "Your Sermon on the Mount be done." I think of when Jesus prayed in the garden, and He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You know, there was more going on there than just, "I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to suffer and die," because no one in their right minds does. It wasn't just about that. What Jesus was saying was, "Your will be done for the salvation of the world." It's not just that it's God's will for, in our case, for Cammy Mae to die. It wasn't just an isolated incident where it was God's will for that to happen. No, God's will moves beyond that to the other things that He wants to bring from and in and through that for our good and to His glory. So it's not like we sit back there in resignation and say, "Well, your will be done." No, because already we want more than anything else His glory. We treasure that above all else, don't we? And so when Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," yes, He was asking for that. But man, He wanted something else more than that. He did, in fact, want God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. And did He have His prayer answered? And was it not a beautiful answer, though it meant pain? It's a beautiful answer. Through God's answer to Jesus' prayer, He brought about the salvation of the world. I think we can look at Jesus' prayer when Jesus is in agony and praying, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but yours be done." And we're kind of tempted to say, "Well, God didn't answer that prayer." Or a half-knowing wink, "Well, He did, yeah." But what did Jesus pray for? What was His deepest request? What did Jesus know was His deepest need? It was for the will of His Father to be done. Jesus said that my food is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. I mean, so when Jesus prayed to let this cup pass from me, and then He prayed, "Yet your will be done," He wasn't just giving God an out. He was honestly praying that, asking that. And did God answer His prayer? Yes. And because God answered Jesus' prayer, we sit here today. Jesus asked, God answered. "Your will be done." I want us to get this. I don't want us to be pagans, and I think we are pagans. And the way that we pray. And how very much we don't have. Because we don't ask. Because we don't ask aright. You know, we looked at the three first requests. And do you see in these requests that what we need the most in each of them, what we need the most is the preeminence of God. And if that's what you need the most, what are you going to spend the most time asking for? The preeminence of God. And you will not see the preeminence of God until you start asking. You can read the scripture that I have there. We will always benefit in your handout from the preeminence of God in a whole variety of ways, and many times in your handout in ways that we never expected or maybe didn't even wish for at first. I want to say this, and I'm just saying this because I believe it to be true. I'm not yet feeling it, but I am starting to feel it. When we ask God to make himself preeminent in the doing of his will, in the coming of his kingdom, and in the hallowing of his name, when we ask God to be preeminent, he is going to answer in ways that are nothing short of miraculous. So this is not a letdown for us. This is not asking for something less, something second rate. He's going to answer in ways that are nothing short of miraculous and amazing, like parting the Red Sea, moving mountains. Does that excite you? So then let's start praying for the preeminence of God. There's more. We learn lesson number 4. We're going to learn in a few minutes that one of the things God knows we need is food and clothing. I just love that. Did you just feel that? Did you just feel that? Oh, food and clothing? Right? After this exalted, wonderful, beautiful, awesome picture of the preeminence of God, and now we're talking about clothes and food, right? But we learn that God knows we need that. And everything that we need, Jesus says, we can what? Ask for. I love it. So he told us we could ask for our daily bread, for all the things that are necessary for life. No, we don't ask. And I don't mean this to be just funny. I mean this. We don't ask for cake and ice cream, do we? We don't. Let me say this, because this is different. We know we don't ask for cake and ice cream. But we don't ask for air conditioning. We don't ask for a dishwasher. Or for any of the other extra comforts and luxuries of life that we have come to think is our right. At least here's the thing. I don't mind if we ask God for it. As long as we know that these are not the things we can be sure that God is already 100% willing to give us. Because we have no right to expect that God's 100% willing to give us central air, or a window unit, or a dishwasher. That's not daily bread. If God gives us extras, can we enjoy them? Yes. Should we give him thanks? Yes. Yes, we should. But the key here is contentment. And 1 Timothy 6:8 says it. If we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And by the way, contentment doesn't mean making do. You know what contentment means? It means delight, satisfaction, enough. So someone who is content rarely asks for more. Someone who's content, truly, rarely asks for more. Yes, Sandy? Preeminence? Above all. And a zillion other words like that. See, once we have learned, and I wrote this down in your handout because I wanted us to see it, because we have a problem We spend a lot of our time in prayer asking for things beyond food and clothing. Once we've learned to find our greatest joy in the hallowing of God's name, the coming of God's kingdom, and the doing of God's will, it'll be easy for you to be content with the provisions of food and clothing. But if you're not content with those things, I can give a window into your soul and to my soul that you're not truly content finding your greatest joy in the hallowing of God's name and the coming of His kingdom and the doing of His will. And isn't it good to know that if we ask, God will answer. There were days when Paul went hungry. There were days when Paul went hungry and he was without adequate shelter. But you know what? Those were the days when Paul could prove that God is a God who answers prayer. Do you think Paul just said, well, I'm sure God will give me food and clothing, and so he didn't even ask for it? I bet those were the days that Paul was asking because he knew what Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God. He'll answer. So first of all, let's make sure we're content. Second of all, let's not fret. Brothers and sisters, we'll learn about this more in the next part of chapter 6, but let's not fret. Let's just ask. That's what little children do, isn't it? They ask. We have not, because we ask not. Lesson number 5. We've seen in the Sermon on the Mount that we are called to be perfect, even as our Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. We've seen that anger is equal to murder. We've seen that lust is equal to adultery. We've seen that we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to people who hate us. We've seen that we're never to do anything ever for the praise of men, but only for the praise that comes from God. And as a result, I cannot help but see that one of my most desperate needs is for the forgiveness of my sins. And so what does Jesus do? He mercifully and graciously tells us that since your need is for cleansing, regular cleansing and forgiveness, what do you get to do? Ask. Ask Him for it. How little of our time is spent asking for forgiveness and cleansing from God. And yet, according to the Word, according to our Lord, that's what we need. Ask. God knows we need forgiveness. He knows that. Listen, He's already 100% willing to forgive you. And God has promised to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. Here's the key words in your hand now. What do you think that word is? What is it? If we will simply ask. It's just this one-to-one correspondence. Ask and you receive. Ask to be forgiven, you will be forgiven. Ask to be cleansed, you will be cleansed. Ask to have relationship restored with God that you've messed up through your sin, and God will restore it. Ask. So let's ask. I mean, I put down here, how much joy have you forfeited this last week? How much misery have you had to endure or less than God's perfect for you simply because you didn't ask? How many times have we not asked for God's forgiveness and cleansing when God's forgiveness was in fact what you needed most above all else? And you didn't get it. Why? And I'm not talking about justification here. I'm talking about cleansing and restoration of fellowship. You didn't get it. Why? Only one reason. You didn't ask. And finally, we learn a sixth lesson. In light of these demands of the Lord's of the Sermon on the Mount, which are high and perfection, and in light of our past failures, which we all can look back and see, can't we? What hope do we have for the future? How many of you felt that? How many of you read the Sermon on the Mount and said, oh my? How many of you then looked at your life and looked at your sin and seen it and said, it's a hopeless case? We learn then from the Sermon on the Mount that we are not adequate in ourselves to succeed as citizens of the kingdom. We can't do it. None of us here are superheroes. None of us, no one who's ever prayed the Lord's Prayer has said, I've got it together. Because what do they pray at the end? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not superheroes who've arrived. We are vulnerable here. We are vulnerable. And we've talked about the work of grace that God's done in this church, but we are vulnerable to the destructive seeds that Satan wants to sow in this body and in our own families and in our own lives. We are vulnerable. We're weak, and I just put it this way, we are frighteningly susceptible to sin. Therefore, what do we need? We need God to deliver us from evil. And God knows before we even ask Him that we need to be delivered from evil. And He's our Heavenly Father who's 100% willing to deliver us from evil before we even ask. So what does Jesus tell us to ask for? Deliver us from evil. How much victory we forfeit simply because we don't ask. With a true attitude of childlike, humble dependence upon God, deliver me from evil. I need that, so I'm asking. And to those who pray this in faith, what will God do? He will deliver you from evil. We have not, because we ask not. Would you say that with me? Here we go. We have not because we ask not. Prayer, we have seen clearly in these six requests. And I believe Jesus summed up all that we need in these six requests. Prayer is not meant for attaining our own pleasures, our own wants, our own will. If this was the purpose of prayer, listen now because this is important. If that was the purpose of prayer, and God answered prayer like that, then prayer would be a waste of our time and a true disappointment. The Bible makes it very clear this is not the kind of prayer that God answers. If you want a prayer that God answers, you've got to learn to pray like Jesus taught us. Then God will answer. James 4:2-3 says, you desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's simple, childlike. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Prayer is meant for us to get the things we truly need as children of God and citizens of His kingdom. That's why Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is my prayer for us. May we here truly come to discover what exactly it is we truly need. And then let's spend all our time asking for those things. Now, we've been saying this all along, but I want to say it here at the end. In this prayer, Jesus is telling us what to pray for and how to pray. Here's why. So that we can always be sure that God will answer. Remember what Jesus said about the pagans? They think that they will be heard. It's as though Jesus is saying to us, that's what they think. But they're wrong about that. So now I want to tell you how you can not be like the pagans, not just thinking, but I want to tell you how you can truly know that God hears and answers your prayers. To pray in faith in your handout means to know that I am praying for the things that God is already 100% willing to give me. Now, I want to bring back in the example of Jesus. Jesus prayed. It's not like God doesn't want us to tell Him what we want. Yes, that's fine. Tell God what you want. But remember what you need. Because what you need is what you can be guaranteed God will give you if you ask. To pray in faith means to believe that God will work miracles, that He will overcome insurmountable odds if necessary in order to answer our prayers. So, you know, when we came into this situation, I could have prayed, God, give them a better church building than this that will meet their needs. And we did pray that, but that was my want. You know what deeper down I knew I needed? I needed the manifestation of God's glory. And we prayed for that. And you know what? I'm not so sure, but that if we hadn't prayed for that, God wouldn't have answered. Because God answers when we ask. And so I see this manifestation of His glory as an answer to our prayers. And I'm ashamed of my lack of faith. To pray in faith means to pray persistently, even until death, without ever losing heart, without ever failing to believe that God will answer. Maybe you look at some situation in your life and you say, God's not being glorified there, or in your family. So God's not being glorified and I'm praying for it and that's really all I want. I know there's other things I want, but I need His glory in this situation. And you just are not seeing it. What do? You keep praying for His glory until you die, trusting He's going to answer. Because you asked. Luke 18, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now that's the pagan view of God, isn't it? That judge is the pagan's idea of God. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? In other words, will He find people still asking? Will He find people still asking? You know, those who keep asking without losing heart are going to find one day that all of their needs have been granted. On the other hand, there's going to be many who will not receive because they didn't ask. Now, I want to ask us. We're going to pray this prayer together. Maybe we could bring it up now, just so it's ready. But I want to ask us to lay aside now. Would you just lay aside all your unanswered questions? All the questions that I didn't answer and that you don't feel like God, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you yet, okay? Would you just lay them aside for a minute? And would you just believe for a moment that when we can learn to pray like Jesus told us to pray, I mean really learn to pray like Jesus told us to pray, and it may take a lot of practice, God will hear, and He will answer, and He will move mountains, and He will work miracles, and He will move part the seas to answer your prayer. Would you just believe that? Would you believe for a minute that we have not because we ask not? May God teach us to ask. To ask for what we need. Over this last week, this thought, this simple thought, when I get rid of all my questions that still remain and just believe it, it overwhelms with joy. It overwhelms with hope, with confidence, with, I can't even hardly express it. So then, would you stand and pray with me in just a moment? Would you stand? Jesus said, and you come in when it's time. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. O Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this, praying as He taught us to pray. And we ask that You would teach us more and more and more to pray aright, so that we can see You move mountains, so that we can see You work miracles, so that we can see You overcome insurmountable obstacles to give us what we need more than anything else. That's Your glory, Your majesty. That's Your kingdom. That's Your will. It's our daily bread. It's the forgiveness of our sins. And it's deliverance from evil. We pray this believing that You'll hear and believing that You will answer. Amen.